See, we're still in Luke, so you might want to get to Luke 10, but for beginning, it's Matthew 25, page 1542. Matthew 25, this is a parallel passage. Ah, Lord, thank you. He is doing a work. We had elder meeting here 2 weeks ago, I think it was, and Tom led our devotions, and he read to us from David Platt's book, Something Needs to Change. And this is in the beginning, and David Platt wrote a neat book called Radical. I don't know, maybe that was 10 years ago, I'm not sure. And in his book, Radical, he's basically saying, look, don't buy into the American dream. Meet your standard of living, and then stop the spending and start the giving. And at that point, he said, if you're making over $50,000 a year, start giving everything you make over $50,000 away to missions. And you know, make your life about love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself and go into all the world. Really, really neat. And you can hear David Platt on WCRF. I forget what time I've heard him here and there. And he went on a mission trip out in the Himalayas. And they're on this trail. And before they get to this village of about 250 people, the guide has them all sit down like on rocks or something along the trail and says, I want to explain something to you before we get to this village. In this village, you'll see very few girls between ages 8 and 15. And the reason why is that these very nice men come into the village and say, and this village is poor, it's up in the Himalayan mountains. We want to give your daughters jobs, and we'll take them to the city. They will be well paid. They will be fed. They will be clothed. They will come back and be able to visit you, and also we'll be sending you money from the jobs that they have. And then they give the families $100, which I think is about half a year's wage. So like in our money, that'd be like 30-some thousand dollars. And you know, to make good on this. These aren't nice men. And the money doesn't come back. And the little girls don't come back either. They're taken to what they call, in a sense, brothel restaurants, where men pay their money, pick whatever little girl they want, take her to a room, wine and dine her, and then they get to do whatever they want to do for as long as they want to do it. The average little girl has to service some 15 to 20 men a day. It's one thing to hear that. It's another thing to walk then into the village and see a village of 250 people, and you look around and you go, there's one little girl, and there's another, and there's all kinds of boys, and that's it. Let's stand up and read. Matthew 25. This is a parallel passage. Lord, get this on our hearts. Verse 31. This is the week that Jesus is going to die for us and rise again for our sins. And he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. So, you know, at the end of the age, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. And then the king, that's Jesus, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king, Jesus, will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he'll say to those on his left, Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He'll reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Let's pray. Father, these are sobering, sobering words. Jesus, you identify with those who are hurting, like Josh just shared about the ragamuffin gospel. The sick, the poor, the stranger, the imprisoned, the disadvantaged, the ones that are on the outskirts, the despised, the hated, because you were hated, you were despised, you were hungry, you were stripped, you were beaten. And so you have a connection with those who are hurting, and you want your people and this world to connect with those who are unconnected. Those who don't belong, you want them to have that sense of belonging. And Lord, put it on us. Father, please. Please help us to be the Good Samaritan. Help us to have a love for you and a love for others that sees people where they really are and what they really need. And they need you, and they need love, and they need forgiveness. Thank you, Father. Lord, make us sheep, we pray. We trust in you, Jesus. Forgive us of our sins and help us to walk with you and see what you see and feel what you feel. Like it says in Matthew 9, you saw the crowds like helpless, shepherdless, harassed sheep. Lord, forgive us for how much we judge instead of help and look down and criticize and excuse ourselves versus jumping in and lifting up. Lord, thank you for what you're teaching us here. And we pray, again, a special blessing on Megan and Jill here today, losing their dad and husband. Thank you, Lord, how people just naturally reached out. That's your Spirit working. Thank you. Bless us now. In Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Let's do God's Word. This is God's Word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it, obey it, and share it to be close to Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. And we all said, amen. Now, Scripture says you need to love your neighbor. Literally, that means anybody who's close to you. So go ahead and love your neighbor just for a second. Do it, and then take a seat. You guys are good. I hear you introducing yourselves to each other. Awesome. So now turn to the right to Luke chapter 10. I wasn't planning on reading that passage until this morning and praying, and then Josh, with what you said, is like, yes, Lord, you're giving that to us. This story of the Good Samaritan is just not a nice story. Are you with me? Oh, isn't that good? I guess it's nice to be a Good Samaritan every so often. Do you understand our eternity? I'm not saying this right, is based upon how we respond to people, or our eternity is evidenced by how we treat people. This just isn't a nice story for every so often, if you're a Good Samaritan, you're really way out there. No, Jesus is saying, this is a mark of my followers. If you got me, you have my heart. And did you notice, I did it on purpose. I was thirsty. I was naked. I. He identifies with the poor and the estranged and the sorrowing. He feels it. And so when we go, not my job, we are actually rejecting not only that person, we're rejecting Jesus Christ who made that person and who hurts that with that person. And Josh, with something else you said about the ragamuffin gospel, we have to come as you are. And as I was meditating this week on the lawyer asking the two, they're huge questions. And they're really questions, like you said, Josh, of belonging. What must I do to inherit? That is, be part of God's family, inherit eternal life. How do I get to belong eternally? That's a deep question and a good question, a question we all have to ask. But his second question was, well, who is exactly my neighbor? He was seeking to justify himself. He was trying to belong through self-justification. He's trying to belong with God. Yeah, I'm not that bad, right, God? And he was trying to belong with others. Hey, I'm a lawyer. You know, I know Jesus is making me look stupid for a moment, and I'm not used to that, and I'll let you guys know. I know my stuff. Hey, well, smart guy, who is my neighbor then? And here's the point. You can get justified by Jesus, or you can be justified by yourself, but you can't have both. You want to go to heaven? Amen. Then you better get honest and stop the play acting. Because when you get to heaven, there is no play acting. It's all honest and real. Oh. Like the story, a guy had a dream of going to heaven, and he couldn't believe how beautiful the women were, and he had no thoughts of lust. And one of the women turned to him and said, I know what you're thinking. He's like, do you want me to tell you what you're thinking? Okay. She said, you're amazed at my beauty, and you're wondering why you're not lusting. It's because my Father does not allow that in his presence. And all things here are open and honest. Amen. I want to go to heaven, but right now I want to play act. Then do you really want to go to heaven? Amen. Let's get vulnerable. Let's get open. Let's stop playing games. And then Jesus begins telling him the story. I mean, he answers well. He says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, do that and live. Do that and really live. Ah, but who's really my neighbor? And so then Jesus begins telling the story. We'll pick it up in verse 30 of Luke chapter 10. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down. Literally in the Greek, a certain man was going down and still is. From Jerusalem to Jericho, when he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him, same word used of what they did to Jesus, and beat him, same word used that they did to Jesus, and then they went away, leaving him half dead. Verse 31, there's hope. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan. And I would have loved to have been in the crowd when Jesus says, but a Samaritan. They would have gone, it's getting worse. What's going to happen next? As Jesus tells the story, he wants us to relate. That's what stories do. He wants us to get into the map of the players. And so, we don't know. The man is the only person in this story that's not described by his occupation. He's just a man. And let's say he's, Philip, would you stand up? You're always good for guys in the first century. Let's say he's 30-some years old. He's a carpenter. He has four kids and a wife. And he's just gone up to Jerusalem to sell two or three of his doors. You know, Jerusalem market is so much better than down there in Jericho. And man, he goes and he has money in his money bag, and he goes to the temple and he sacrifices to God. He's so happy. He's thinking, now I can go home. We get to eat for another week, and I have enough money to maybe fix my roof. It's a good day. All right, you may be seated. And he's walking down the road called Red, the road of blood. And it's kind of getting late, and this place is giving him the creeps. And all of a sudden, six, eight guys jump out. Not a good day. I'm sure he thought, God, help. And he's thinking, no. I worked hard for this money. No. Please, I need this for my family. Shut up. Right? And they beat him. And maybe he's unconscious. Maybe he is conscious and he starts stripping off his clothes like, oh, my wife's going to kill me. It was a good set of clothes I had. She told me I should have come home sooner. I shouldn't have been alone. And he's having all those thoughts, right? And now let's just for a second, and Jesus, I don't think this is one of his main points, but let's put ourselves in the shoes of the robbers. Why would somebody do that? Do you understand that all of us justify ourselves? All of us justify ourselves. Maybe these robbers were orphans. They'd always been pushed aside and pushed out. Maybe these guys tried to get jobs. No, no, we're not going to hire you. Maybe they tried begging for a while and people didn't give them much and looked at them with disdain. It's like, hey, you know what? I got a band of brothers here. We have each other's back. We're with each other 24/7. You know, he's a rich guy. He's the same kind of guy that pushed us away, who didn't give us jobs, who didn't give us anything when we begged. He deserves this. He has it coming to him. In fact, what we're doing to him is a whole lot more kind than what he would do to us. Because you know what they do to us as robbers? If they catch us, what do they do to us? They strip us and they beat us and then they crucify us and they mock us. At least we leave him half alive. He got what he deserved. And I know the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what we do. Us brothers love each other. But he's not a brother. He's not truly our neighbor. All of us justify ourselves, no matter what we do. Well, there's a reason why I did that. Well, you should have seen what they did to me, right? And now imagine you're this beaten, bloodied, robbed man, and maybe you're half conscious, maybe through a swollen eye, you look and coming down the road is a priest. What are you going to think? Yes, thank you, Lord. Help is on the way. You sent somebody. Oh, and a priest. What could be better? A priest. I mean, this guy's good. He's been schooled. He's been trained. He knows the differences between bald spots and leprosies. He knows about diseases, and he's memorized all 248 bones of the body. A guy who represents you, who's holy and who we go to, who we give our tithes to and our offerings to, who listens to our confession of sins, who's a counselor, a doctor. Oh, Lord, you sent me a priest. What? He's walking by. He's not stopping. We all can justify ourselves. Anybody want to stand up to be the priest? I'll be the priest. It was a good week at the temple. Offerings were up. Going home to my little vacation spot in Jericho. What is that? Bunch of rags. People have no responsibility these days, just leaving their trash anywhere. Ooh, it's bloody. Got to stay away from blood. I'm a priest. Can't get unclean. Oh, it's a man. Ugh. Wait, it's a trap. Robbers do this all the time. They act like they're beaten and they lay on the side of the road and they wait for some guy do-gooder to come along with a heart of mercy and no head in his brains or brain in his heads and he whatever, you know. I better be careful. No, this isn't a decoy. This guy's badly beat. Man, he's half dead. Robbers could still be around. Half dead. You've read the Bible, right? I know you guys don't like the book of Leviticus, but in Leviticus it says, us priests aren't supposed to be next to anybody who's dead. I got chapter and verse, Leviticus 21. We can only bury our wife, our father, our mother, our kids, but not even our brother, and only our sister if she was unmarried. That's chapter and verse. And then, do you understand why? I mean, why would God be so harsh about that? Well, because we're supposed to be before God. And if you would ever read your Bible, you know what Numbers 19 says, right? That when somebody dies, how many days do you have to be unclean for? 7 days. That's a week. This guy's in bad shape. Even if I do pick him up, he's probably going to die anyway, and then I'm going to be unclean for a week. Now, I'm sure you've read Ezekiel 44, which I just happened to listen to this morning. Unbelievable, God's timing. Ezekiel 44, God made it worse. I'm not only supposed to be unclean for a week and take baths for a week. After I have my week of baths, then I'm supposed to be unclean for another week. We're talking about 2 weeks. 2 weeks if I pick this guy up. I'm important. I might have to go back to the temple. I have to take people to God. Don't you understand? It's not my job. I'm sure somebody else will be along. And he walks away. And what do you think that poor guy felt? Unbelievable. God, please. I'm dying. Send somebody. And then a Levite comes. Oh, a Levite. These guys are good. The priest can be kind of, you know, hoity-toity up there, not want to get their hands. But a Levite, he's the worker of the temple. I mean, he's the guy who lifts up the bull and puts it up on the altar. He's like Joel Becker who can do railroad ties by himself. I'll tell you what, this guy's good. This is awesome. Lord, the priest blew it, but you sent me a Levite. Are you kidding me? And the Levite does what? Walks on the other side. Now, I don't know, but I could see it happening like this. The Levite is walking behind the priest. Maybe the priest is half a mile up ahead. And he sees the priest looking at something. Go, huh, I wonder what he's checking out. That's weird. Oh, okay. What is that, a bunch of rags? Garbage. People throw garbage. And he goes through the same thinking. As he gets closer, he goes, oh, are there robbers around? Now the priest went by. That's just like a priest. You know what they do? They have us do all the dirty work. Sweep that, clean that, bring the bull here, take the bull there. I mean, I can't believe it. I've worked hard for the last month. It's time for my break. I'm sure there's somebody else that can help this guy out, but I need to get home. And he passes by on the other side. And so we've gotten into the shoes of the robbers, the beaten man, the priest, and the Levite. Are there any shoes that we're missing? Well, we could be thinking about the wife back home. Man, of course, they didn't have watches back then. He should be home by now. We could be thinking about the kids going, Mommy, when's Daddy coming home? We'll look about the Good Samaritan next week. Or actually, Joel and Lynn are going to be preaching for me. I'll be going to Baltimore. But there's some shoes here that we're missing. And shoes that Jesus refers to, but you wouldn't catch it in your English versions because they're doing the best they can. We're missing the shoes of God. Did you catch how Jesus feels when the sick aren't visited, when the poor aren't helped, when the prisoners aren't cared for, when the stranger is not welcome? Did you catch what Jesus feels from Matthew chapter 25? How's Jesus feeling in this story? He's feeling both incredibly passionate, compassionate, and incredibly angry. Amen? Incredibly angry. Now, you wouldn't see this in your English version, but it's there enough if you meditate on it and get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to go to the bathroom. Look at verse 31. a priest happened. What a coincidence. Right when this guy gets beat up, a priest happened. Huh. What are the chances? What are the odds? In the original language, it's actually three words that they just squashed into one. And the first word is actually a verb, and it's a present tense verb, and there's only three present tense verbs, which we'll get back to that when we get to the Good Samaritan. Jesus is telling a story, and he's saying past tense, you know, a priest is walking, blah, 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 all this happened past, but when he says it happened, it's in the present tense. Some of you, this shows my age. Remember Flip Wilson? The church of what's happening now. It happened is in the present tense. And there's something else that's weird about the word happened that it wouldn't translate well in the English. It's the word happened with a little word up in front of it. It up happened. Whoa, Jesus is a master storyteller. What's he been saying? Well, the man was going down to Jericho. The priest was going down to Jericho. The Levite was going down, literally about a mile slope over a 20-mile area. These guys were going down, but it was up happening. It was up happening that a priest was walking at this very exact time. In other words, God is pushing something up. Just like it says when Jesus replied, the word is he picked him up. Now, we're getting into God's sovereignty, man's freedom, and how it all works, and God's above time, and he sees everything, and I don't understand how it works. One of the old commentaries written by a converted Jew back in the 1800s said, man's freedom and God's responsibility. It's too deep of waters for nothing but stately ships to sail. And in other words, this thing's not solved easily. When David Platt heard about this Himalayan village of 250 people, he just naturally, as a pastor, as a Christian, as a lover of God and lover of people, God, why? Where are you? What are you doing? This shouldn't be. And that's probably how that man felt who was beaten. Lord, what are you doing? Why did you allow this to happen? Lord, this is for my family. Lord, I was just trying, right? I'm there. This last week, and Megan, I feel differently, and I think that's okay. With your dad, it's like, Lord, please take him gently. Take him. And then for Barry, no, Lord, keep him. You know, 81, 67. And then they both die within 10 hours of each other. Lord, I mean, Barry was up here just about 2 weeks ago, right? Just two Sundays ago, and we laid hands on and we prayed for him. Remember, part of being a Christian is wrestling and being honest and tell God your struggle, come as you are thing. So God, why did you let this man get beat up by the thieves? I don't know. I do know that he was wooing those thieves to stop. But he was doing some up happening. He was making sure that though this man got beat, a priest was coming by right at the same time. And it says it was up happening, and then this is not in any of your translations, but it's two words. It was up happening according to soon curion. Doesn't mean anything to you. It was up happening according to with God. In other words, this was a divine circumstance, a divine coincidence, a sovereign concurrence that God had this person, this priest, come by right at the time, the exact right time this man needed help. Remember the old, I don't know, it was the 1950s song? Driving around in my automobile. Remember that? With no particular place to go. Who does that? I don't do that. Do you just get in your car and just drive around? Maybe sometimes you do every so often. But usually when I'm driving, it's to get somewhere, right? And what else is usually happening? I'm late. And I got a lot to do after I get there. I don't have time for this. Now, when these guys are walking, we just think of them, oh, they're just taking a stroll in the park. No, they're walking 20 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's one day's journey where you got to be hoofing it all day, and you don't want to be stuck on the road. You don't want to be on the Jericho road at night. You got to get this thing done. They were on a mission. They had a place to be. They had to get there, and God sovereignly, divinely made sure this man had help. And the priest said, don't want to get dirty. Don't want to be unclean for 2 weeks. God is compassionate and God is angry. Something else, I don't know why this is the place to say it, but I've had this happen, and I'm sure I've done it too, where maybe I've done something stupid and I'm really struggling. You know, I'm trying to lift something, or I'm trying to get something stuck, and people are going by, nobody's helping. And then somebody stops and goes, oh, Pastor Ken, I didn't know it was you. Let me help you. I'm sorry, that really offends me. Do you know why? Oh, so if I was just some Joe Schmo, you would have kept going. But because for some reason I'm important to you, now you're stopping? In fact, I had one of you drive by when I was out of gas. I had the hood up, and it wasn't in a bad section at all, but we were on the toll road, and I had to jump over the toll road fence. I was in a neighborhood, and I had to find out I had to go a mile and some. It was terrible. And the guy later says, yeah, I thought it was you, but I thought, oh, no, it can't be him, so I just kept going. Are you with me? And we think we're Christians? We think we have a relationship with Jesus? His heart is to help people. And when you see a need, it's up happening according to God's divine plan that you happen to be there at that point. And oh, Lord, help us. When I first came to church here, I mean, it was tough. Sue, Megan, Wilda, Kathy, you guys can remember some of that stuff back then. But those who were in leadership said that I needed to grow the church or I'd be out of a job. Well, that's good motivation. Besides, you should be thinking about people dying and going to hell, but amen. And so we grew by like 50%. And then you know what the church said? Well, you need to take care of us. Stop spending all your time with these new people. Oh, okay. In fact, it was told to me, if they weren't born here in Marlboro, they're really not one of us. That really gets Jesus ticked off. You're dividing. There's different rules. And see, the robbers thought, yeah, we love our neighbors. We love our homies. We love our gang members, we love them. And the priest says, yeah, we love our neighbors. We love our fellow priests. And the Levite said, yeah, we love our neighbors. In fact, probably when they were going by here, they were thinking biblically, okay, love your neighbor as yourself versus would I want to be treated if I was the beaten man, but love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that must mean you must hate your enemy. And I don't know whether this guy is truly my neighbor. He might not be synagogue going. He might not be tithe giving. He might not be sacrifice making. He might not have washed his hands like he should have this morning. I can't touch him. I don't know if he's my neighbor. And they honestly thought God was good with that. And God's ticked off. So after we had our church split and we began having elders and deacons, and we became more biblical, I didn't think we'd have these divisions anymore. I thought we'd be in pretty good shape. As there was one of a person, a family member of one of you, who really broke the law, and I encouraged him over, I don't know, it was a week period or so, and he was staying at my house to turn himself in, and I drove him down to Stark County Jail, and he was arrested and put in jail and then had to go to prison for, I don't know, 3 to 5 years. And I would go down and visit him once a month. And I had a leader in our church say, "Why are you doing that? You need to spend more time with the people who go to church." Well, he can't go to church when he's in prison. And I've had leaders say, "Why did you marry that person? Why did you do that person's funeral? They don't go to our church." They're a living, breathing human being who are either going to spend an eternity in heaven or in hell, and we're doing everything we can. Amen? And then I've even had, "Well, why did you do that person's funeral? Their family's not that well connected to our church." What are these rules? Are you with me? What in the world? It's something that see, the Jews, and I'm really seeing this differently right now. I thought they were getting a bad rap. The Jews back in Jesus' time were called haters of all men. Okay, and there's part of it where that's not totally true. But they were called haters of all men because they were taught to hate all Gentiles. They were taught to hate, really hate, all Samaritans. But see, when you start hating, you don't know how to stop and when to stop. Well, then I should also hate sinners who are Jews and tax collectors and prostitutes and drunkards. I need to hate them. Oh, wait. This guy goes to the synagogue and all that, but he hasn't memorized the whole scriptures. You know, he really isn't one of us. He's cursed, and it just keeps going and just keeps going and it keeps going. And so, Lord, forgive us. I was taught growing up, you know, the first passage we read, you know what I was taught growing up, and some of you, maybe not many of you, but I was taught the dispensational, what would you call it, prophetic thing that Jesus is talking about in the kingdom. So that must mean during the millennial reign or during the tribulation. So it's just during the tribulation, Jesus is going to come back and say, "Hey, were you good to poor people?" But just during that 7 years. That's crazy talk. Jesus is concerned about how we treat the disadvantaged during that 7 year period, and he's concerned about it for all of eternity. Amen? This is a principle, and he says, what was his sermon? What was his message? What did the disciples preach? The kingdom is near. The kingdom is at hand. This is the kingdom. You want to get on the kingdom? Start loving the poor. Start helping the stranger. Go to Kairos and get involved with the prison or the juvenile center. That's the kingdom. And when you do it for them, you're doing it for me because I identify with them. So, in my upbringing, we were taught that the best way, or at least to witness, was to, like the priest, be holy. Be separate from sin. Don't go to movies. And come on, movies aren't great. Don't smoke. Come on, smoking's not good for you. Don't drink. I come from a long line of alcoholics on both sides. Drinking, just be careful, okay? What else weren't we supposed to do? Oh, don't dance. Don't play cards. I still can't dance. I mean, I try, but it's not pretty. Yeah, don't play cards. And so, now please understand, my dad got saved underneath that. And grew underneath that, but You know, and I think most people who profess Christ have never shared their faith with anybody. That's messed up. Please, this is easy. Okay, maybe it's not easy the first time you do it. It is hard the first time you do it. I understand. Just invite, just say, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I want to spend eternity with you. But please, just read this little thing and take some candy. And it's just, I'm asking you just to come once. Just check it out. Turn your clock. Amen? Amen? I mean, that's worse than getting beat up. It really is going to hell forever. So, but my dad felt probably like a lot of us, well, you know, I'm not a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. I'm going to witness by my life. And he is known in his neighborhood as a very upstanding citizen. He is. So 5 years ago, and I did not realize at that point that he had some dementia, and we're trimming bushes and trees, and he's telling me to trim this twig, literally, that's about 20 feet up in the air, and I thought he was teasing. And I turn around, he's not teasing. It's on his property line. He wants that twig off. So there, is that good? Yeah, that's good, that's good. There's another one. It was crazy. As we were doing that, an ambulance pulled up to his neighbor across the street. And his neighbor probably drinks, and I know he smokes, and Dad's trimming bushes. And I'm saying, Dad, don't we want to stop? He said, no, that's not our thing. And so we kept trimming bushes when there's an ambulance across the street. And at a certain point, I said, Dad, I'm sorry, I got to go. As they were taking the guy out in a gurney, he had a heart attack. Maybe I can pray with him. Maybe, you know, I share the gospel. I need to go. And Dad's like, well, yeah, you're a pastor. That makes sense. And then this last month, the ambulance came to my folks' house. And the guy across the street and the next-door neighbor who's a strong Catholic, and if you were raised strict Baptist, you know, you got to... Guess who was standing in the driveway waiting for me to come out and tell him what was going on? Lord, forgive us. And my dad, after he retired at age 62, he spent the next 4 years working full-time for his church, getting everything, all their accounting, bookkeeping onto computer. He worked without pay. I mean, my dad served. My dad's memorized how many chapters in every book of the Bible. My dad has devotions and he prays and he reads, but my dad was not taught that part of the Christian life is to love others. Just like the priest and the Levite. Just like you and me, right? It was up happening according to God's will that a priest came by. When you see something, it's up happening. It's according to God's will. When you feel that tug in your heart, it's up happening. It's according to God's will. Stop. Reach out, love. I want to share this one thing that I think was so good with the passing of Ray. The hospice, you know, and they don't know, and they know they don't know, but he wasn't given very long. 2 weeks ago, I think, Megan stayed home all week with Ray, but he made it through the week, and then he made it through the weekend. And then it's Monday, and hospice said, phew, it's hours, I think, maybe even minutes, and he's really struggling for his breath, and he made it till 10 o'clock that night. At 10 o'clock at night, Sarah, his wife, was put in bed, and he passed at that almost exact time. So when the hospice and the paramedics came, Sarah didn't have to watch that. Whatever it is you're going through, it's still up happening. God still has something He wants you to do. Amen. And I think what Jesus is trying to get us to feel is not only the pain of that beaten man, but the sovereignty of our compassionate God who makes things happen, who wants to use us. I'm a lover of God, and I'm a lover of people. It's who I am and what I do. It's how God made me. God's in control. God's putting this together. I'm His workmanship. I'm a miracle waiting to happen. Amen? Say it with me. I'm a miracle waiting to happen. I'm a miracle waiting to happen. Say it again. I am a miracle waiting to happen. I mean, I'm going to join God in what He is doing. I'm going to love Him. I'm going to love others. I'm going to save souls. I'm going to grow believers because He's in this thing. He's over the Jericho Road. He is watching. He is putting it together. I am salt. I am light. I am connected. And I'm going to connect to others. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are lovers of You and lovers of people. It is how You really made us. And Lord, when we get saved, we get the new nature, we get Your Spirit, we have Your sovereign hand putting things together. Hallelujah. Oh, keep us from walking on the other side of the road. And in the Greek, it's the word anti, the other side, the opposite side. And unless we join in, we oppose. We don't have to do anything bad to go to heaven. We just have to not visit somebody, care for someone. Lord, thank You that You are for us. And then help us to be for You and for others. Lord, forgive us of our selfishness, our stinginess, our thinking we don't have the time or the money, or the wherewithal, or the abilities. Lord, when we feel that tug, when we see that need, Lord, help us think, if I was that beaten man, what would I want done? And then go ahead and do it. Lord, help us to be known for our helpfulness, our love, our compassion, not our strictness and our criticalness, but our mercy and our pity. And I don't know, you know, where you are, but if you think, man, am I really saved? Because I don't see that in my life. I encourage you to right here say, Lord, this scares me. I might be a sheep or I might be a goat. And I want to be a sheep. Save me. Forgive me, Lord. Help me to get this thing. Give me a heart of compassion. Lord, help me to learn to stop and to slow down, to meet needs around me, because You're in it. It's up happening. You're pushing me up, not down. It's according to Your hand. Thank You, Lord. So, Lord, we give You our time, our possessions, our resources, our goals. May we be compassionate conduits of Your mercy, of Your grace to all around. I know, Lord, for me, keep me from judging others and seeing if they're worthy or not, or saying how they should have done this or that. Lord, help me to jump in and help lift them up because they're fallen. Thank You. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen.